this evening, we want to look at verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you for the glorious purpose we have of the coming of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be thrilled with this. Lord, that this thought would motivate us in living day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, James chapter 5. James is going to be speaking now about patience in or during oppression. Patience during oppression. And James says in verse 7 that we have to be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. But we need to take this passage in its context. The patience here that James is calling for is patience in light of a peculiar situation. And that situation was horrible oppression. And in verses 1 through 6, we looked at last time, there were wealthy landowners who were oppressing the poor. And they were filling their barns, filling their palaces, filling their homes with all kinds of wealth and gold and grains and clothing. And they were having so much that it was even rotting in their barns, while the men that worked for them were not even being paid their daily wage. And so we have here a most unusual section in the New Testament where James is decrying a social injustice. And this is something that you just don't find in the New Testament. However, it is very much like the prophets of old in the Old Testament. For oftentimes they spoke of the awful injustices that were taking place in the land of Israel. And they spoke about oppression of the poor. They spoke about oppression of widows and parents who weren't being taken care of, and how to take care of slaves and all kinds of social issues. The prophets spoke to those issues. But we don't see that in the New Testament. And even when we do in this passage, James's real point is not to blast social injustice. His real point is to show us as believers what is the ultimate end of those wealthy landowners who oppress the poor, so we would not be worldly minded, and so we would not envy the wicked who prosper in the world. But why is it that we often see social injustices spoken against and exposed in the Old Testament, but yet we don't see it in the New Testament? Well, there are some very good reasons for it. First of all, in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the nation. God was dealing with the nation of Israel in particular. And her laws, her morality, her standard of justice, her government, her social system, her whole society was in fact formed by God. God is the one who wrote all the rules of the land of Israel, all found in the Mosaic Law. This was the government, this was the justice, this was the judicial system, this was everything for the nation of Israel, and it was all divinely inspired. It was from God's Word. It was, in fact, a theocracy. It was God ruling directly over a nation. And so when there was injustice in the land, God was outraged. When there was oppression in the land, it meant that the Israelites were disobeying God's word. And there was a corruption in a theocracy. And so naturally, God would send his prophets to Israel to speak against those social issues. But in the New Testament, God is not dealing with the nation. God is no longer dealing with that with a particular form of government. Rather, in the New Testament, God is dealing with something new altogether. He is dealing with the church. He is dealing with a new organism. And thus, God is not interested in giving us all kinds of revelation about how to straighten out the governments. That is simply not our purpose in this world. Secondly, in the Old Testament, God's name was directly linked to Israel. God's holy and precious name, His testimony, His character was linked to this people, Israel. And when this nation was a testimony, it glorified God. And when this nation disobeyed God's word, part of which were national laws, how they are to treat the poor, how they are to treat the afflicted and the needy in the land and all the rest. When they disobeyed those laws, they were disobeying God's word. And it was a reproach upon the name and the testimony of God. And therefore, for that reason, God sent prophets in. Because His name was being blasphemed by the behavior of the Israelites. And so He sent prophets in, and they spoke against all kinds of social injustices in the land of Israel. But that's not what the Bible is all about for us as Christians. God is not dealing with a nation in its testimony. Rather, in the New Testament, God is dealing with individuals in the local church and their testimony in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so the Bible is not a manual for changing perverse and crooked nations into holy nations. Rather, the Bible is a manual on how to change us so we can be lights in the midst of darkness. You know, we don't read anywhere in the New Testament where God has told us to change the world. Also, in the Old Testament, God devised plans for Israel's government. But in the New Testament, and in the church age, God didn't write the Constitution of the United States. God didn't write the Constitution of any country that exists today. Even Israel today is without Christ. And so, the Bible is not a book of social government. It is not a book of economic theory, nor is it a book of philosophy. The Bible does not teach capitalism. The Bible does not teach Marxism. Rather, the New Testament tells us how to be a good Christian in whatever society we may find ourselves, that we might be a light in the midst of darkness. How to lead a godly life in an evil, corrupt world. One man pointed out to me last week that God has called us to fish in the sea, not to clean up the sea. And I think that sums up rather well what James is getting at in verse 7. We're going to get to that in a minute. But you know, as we read verses 1 through 6, and we see the awful injustice that was done to these poor farmers who worked all day long, they weren't even paid, their wages were kept back by fraud, and how this hurt the Lord, and how He saw everything that was going on, and He was aware of all of this injustice. And you know, as we look at upon all this oppression that took place in those days, we might be reminded of all the oppression that takes place in our land today and in other places around the world. And you know, it's also remarkable to think of the kinds of advice the so-called super preachers are giving today when it comes to social injustice. And isn't it remarkable how many of these so-called super preachers today are also involved in politics? And I'm sure if some of those men read verses 1 through 6 with all the injustices that were taking place, the wages kept back by fraud, the poor farmers were taken to court and condemned because the wealthy men ruled over the judicial system, and some of them were even killed if they spoke up. Well, I'm sure Reverend Jesse Jackson would probably say, we'll sick the ACLU after them. And we might even hear Bishop Tutu saying, well, we'll just destroy the whole system and we'll turn the whole economy over to the poor. Maybe that would be his advice. Or maybe Jerry Falwell would tell us to call the moral majority and form political action committees. Or perhaps Pat Robinson would say, we need some Christians in office. Why don't we run for president? But let's look now at what God's advice is in verse 7. Now remember the context here. They are poor farmers. They came to know Christ as their Savior. And they were being oppressed by the corrupt system, the land in which they live. And what does God say? Stand up for your rights and fight? No, he says, be patient, brethren. That is God's advice. Don't envy these rich landowners, because we know their end. And don't be discouraged because you're being oppressed. But rather, be patient. That's James' advice. Be patient because the Lord is coming. And he calls them brethren. Brethren. This is a term of endearment. A term that obviously is to be placed in contrast to the wealthy landowners in verses 1 through 6. And James tells these poor farmers to be patient. To be long-fused. To be long-tempered. It's a word that is translated in its noun form very often. Long-suffering. Be long-suffering. That means endure. Doesn't mean fight the system, but rather it means be patient, wait for the Lord, and endure with long-suffering all of these injustices and keep on enduring. Patience. You know, that's how the book of James began. In James chapter 1, James says, in light of trials, be patient. Because that's the whole purpose of trials. Trials work patience in us. And so now James picks, at the end of the book, he picks out a particular social problem that was oppressing some of the believers, and he reminds them of all that they've been taught in this book so far, and he says, be patient, therefore. Let this trial work in you what God intended for it to work in you. Patience. You know, they may have been able to revolt. Maybe they'd be able to stand up for their rights and fight and buck the system and do all kinds of things, and maybe they'd even win. But it could just be that they'd miss the patience that God intended for this trial to work in them. It could just be that all of that Christian virtue that is a result of trials and oppressions of all different sorts, that they would miss out on the benefit of what God wanted to do in their lives. And so James tells these farmers to be patient. In other words, James is saying, the Lord is coming. Endure, have a long fuse, have a long temper, and wait for the coming of the Lord. Have the whole picture in mind. Have God's whole plan and purpose in mind as you go through this trial. And this is something we all need as we face trials. We need not to see just the immediate trial and the pain and the sorrow that we're going through, but we need to see the whole purpose of God. And we need to see the end. The Lord is coming. You know, there are two attitudes we can have during trials. We can have the attitude of the world, or we can have a heavenly attitude. The attitude of the world that I believe James wants us to note in this section is that if this world is all that we've got, that's the worldly-minded man. This world is everything. That's all that we've got. And so here we see these men were being persecuted. They were being oppressed. Their wages were being taken from them. They were going through all kinds of suffering. But if they had the attitude of the world, that this life was everything, of course they're going to fight. Of course they're going to do everything they can to change things around. That's the attitude of the man that doesn't see the end of the tunnel. He doesn't see the light. He doesn't see that the Lord is coming. He doesn't see God's plan and purpose in that trial. All he sees is this life only, this world only. Let's make it as good as we possibly can. But the heavenly attitude, I believe, is that we ought to be the best possible testimony we can in the midst of oppression and persecution. Oh, leave world politics to the Lord's sovereign hand. Leave all of the injustices to God to take care of, because the Lord is coming. That ought to be the Christian's attitude. James calls them, and us as well, to be patient when oppressed. Now, we perhaps have not seen the sort of oppression that James speaks of in chapter 5, but I wonder if any of us have ever seen a little bit of corruption where we work. Perhaps you do all the work on a certain project and someone else lies and takes all the credit to himself and ends up getting a raise for it. Perhaps you have been working at a particular program at your job and you know that you deserve a raise, or you know that this next promotion ought to be yours, but someone else gets it, perhaps even dishonestly. Perhaps at your business you see that the competition is making great profits because they are deliberately misleading the public, and you know as a Christian that that sort of advertising is not something you ought to get involved in. And so we see that the world is corrupt, and very often the result of that corruption, although it may not be direct persecution, the result of that corruption is the believer sometimes has to suffer for his honesty. And so James is saying to be patient in the midst of all of that oppression. How encouraging this must be for a believer in the Soviet Union to read a passage like this, where the wealthy, those in power, those that have all the authority, are just oppressing these poor farmers and keeping them under their iron thumb. And then the believer in the Soviet Union reads this passage, be patient, the Lord is coming. That must just thrill their hearts. The Lord is coming. James doesn't tell them to straighten the Soviet Union out. And James doesn't tell us to clean up America either. James tells us to be patient and live a godly life, waiting for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the illustration he gives us in verse 7. He says, behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Here James uses an illustration that obviously these poor farmers would be well acquainted with. A farmer. But this husbandman is not a wealthy landowner. This particular husbandman that James reuses as his illustration is not one that would be likened unto the wealthy landowner, nor is he that poor wage earner who works for this man and gets his wages day by day. Rather, this husbandman here refers to a small farmer, because this man is working his own land, evidently, in this passage, and they are his fruits. But the point of this passage is this small farmer, he may not be a great wealthy man, he's got a small plot of land, but he waits for the precious fruits. You know, any farmer knows that it's hard work to till the soil and to plant and to weed in the hot sun. It's a lot of work putting in a great field of vegetables and fruits. And it takes a lot of hard work under very difficult circumstances sometimes. Now remember, these farmers didn't have great John Deere's to go out and plow the fields for them. They had to do it with perhaps an oxen. And very much of the work had to be done by hand. And so they knew the hard labor, the strenuous situation that was called for in plowing the field and putting in the crops. They also knew that you had to wait for the fruit. And this is James' point. There is a time when there may be difficult circumstances. There is a time when we may feel oppressed. There is a time when things are just very hard on us. Pressure. But James says in this illustration that you need patience because you know that fruit is coming. If you do what you're supposed to do and plow the field and plant the seeds, fruit will come, but it takes hard work and it takes patience. You don't plant and go out the next day. It's not like Jack and the Beanstalk. You don't throw it out there and it comes up the next day. You have to wait. And that's what James is telling these poor day laborers. They had to wait for the precious fruit. You know, waiting is no problem at all when things are going well. But waiting is one of the most difficult things to do under oppression and under persecution. And when the heat is on, it is most difficult to wait. Try going home tonight and waiting 1 minute. Just sit on your stove and wait 1 minute. No problem at all. But turn the burner on and sit on that stove and wait 1 minute. It's another story altogether. But James is calling for patience. However, he puts in the minds of these farmers, he puts this precious fruit. That's the motivation. They've done all the hard work. They're under oppression, which he likens to plowing the field and getting it all ready, all the work that's involved. And they're to look ahead to the precious fruits. And in the meantime, they are to wait for the Lord to do the work. For after all, it's the Lord gives the increase in any field. But it's the value of the fruit that James calls to their minds. Notice that James says it is precious fruit. It's valuable fruit. And thus, if the farmer has the value of that fruit, that future coming fruit, if he really appreciates the value of that, then he will have long patience for it. Patience. You cannot hasten the growth of fruit. You can help it along. You can hinder it. But you can't hasten it. Fruit grows as the Lord gives the increase. And you know, God's program today for us as believers living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, God's program for us is to wait patiently because the fruit is coming. And notice in verse 8, James gives the application to this illustration. He says, "Be ye also patient." Be ye also patient. First, he gives the illustration of the farmer waiting for the precious fruits. And then he makes an application for those individual farmers, those day farmers whose wages were withheld, who were being oppressed and taken to court. James says, just like the farmer waits, you wait. You be patient. And what great advice this is for us today as well. Because there are going to be times of oppression in every life here. There are going to be times when life seems difficult in every life here. When we might feel that we are under some sort of oppression, maybe because of the wicked world that we live in, maybe at work, it may be some other circumstance, I don't know, but we're all going to face it at one time or another. And we all need this message. And it's so simple. Wait on the Lord. Don't take things into your own hands and try to change the situation. God designed that situation for my growth or for your growth. Go through it. That's the Christian way. Endure it. Have long suffering and exhibit Christian, Christ-like character as we go through it. And God will be working in us. But we need to keep our rewards in the front of our mind. You see, we need, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of trials, just like these farmers, they needed to have some kind of motivation. And the motivation for the farmer in the illustration was the precious fruit, something valuable in the future that would be his. And so too in the Christian life, we need to have the valuable fruit of eternal life. Eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity in heaven. And we need to have our rewards. They are motivation for enduring trials today. And you know, with the illustration here, if a farmer can have patience, and if a farmer can patiently wait for a basket of beans, how much more should we patiently wait for a crown of gold? And if a farmer can patiently wait to see a little grape appear on his vine, how much more should we patiently wait to see the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we need to have the valuable fruit in our mind's eye. And so James says in verse 8, to be patient and to establish your heart, to strengthen the inner man. And that's what we need as believers, is stability. That's what James is speaking of. In times of trial, in times of temptation, what does Matthew say in chapter 13? That's when many of those seeds just flee away. When trials and temptations come because of the word, they're gone. in trials, James tells us we need stability. We need that patience, that long-suffering, that endurance. We need to have our hearts established, firmly fixed. We need to be determined before the trial ever comes. We are determined in our mind's heart that we are not going to forsake the Lord, no matter what comes. And James goes on in verse 8, and he gives the reason that we need to be patient, and the reason we need to encourage our own hearts in the midst of trials, and that is because the Lord is coming. Note that he does not say, be patient until the moral majority straightens the whole mess up. But he says, rather, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And the idea here is that when the Lord returns, Christ is going to straighten out all the oppression on the earth. Christ is the one and the only one that is able to make all of these crooked ways straight. Christ is the only one who will be able to right all the wrongs that have been taking place for thousands of years in this sinful, corrupt world. We're to leave it to him. The coming of the Lord draws near. You know, all of the New Testament writers expected the Lord to return in their own lifetime. They all expected that the coming of the Lord was near. Because the Bible teaches that that is the very next step in God's program. Christ could come at any day. And how much nearer is his coming to us today than who lived 2,000 years after this phrase was written, where James says, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. No, the Lord could come today. What a thought. That Christ could come today. And this ought to be our hope. This ought to be our motivation in all the trials and tribulations that we face in life. The coming of the Lord. We don't have to worry about whether all the world's problems are going to be solved. In fact, trying to solve the world's problems without the coming of the kingdom is a hopeless mess. It is absolutely useless to expect that sinful men are going to create anything but a sinful, corrupt world. It'll never happen. But the Lord is coming. We, as Christians, look forward to a glorious future. And you know, some might look at this passage and say, well, boy, is Christianity fatalistic. Here, all this oppression was going on, and James says, you would think that most of the modern-day super preachers we hear on television that are getting themselves into politics, you would think that from their preaching that the Bible indicated that as believers we ought to change the world and make it a better place to live. But that's not what the Bible says. Our purpose is to live a godly life here. And many take that as a fatalistic attitude. Oh, you don't care about what happens in the world. Oh, you're not interested in the world's problems. You're just sort of trudging through, and that's not the case at all. The believer is the only person on earth who is realistic in his thinking. He doesn't live in some dreamland out in the clouds. The believer is the only one who has a realistic attitude towards this world. And is our future dismal and gloomy? We're waiting for the kingdom. We're waiting for a reign of righteousness, real righteousness, and real peace, and real blessedness, and a glorious future is ours, and we are awaiting that. And it all will require the coming of Christ, and nothing else will bring in that rule of righteousness. It requires the King himself. And so, as believers, the Lord's coming, in this particular passage in James, has several words of encouragement for us. When James mentions that the Lord is coming, he wants us to know, first and foremost, in this context, that your trial is not forever. That the suffering and the oppression that we're going through is not forever. It has an end. The Lord is coming. By mentioning the coming of the Lord, James also wants to remind us that God is aware of our situation right now, and he's coming. He hasn't forgotten us and left us in the midst of all this oppression. He's coming. He's very much aware of our situation. Thirdly, the coming of the Lord here also implies that those who have been oppressing the poor, those who have been persecuting believers, the Lord is coming. and they shall be judged at his coming. Fourthly, the Lord is coming to reward faithful servants. And fifthly, if the Lord is really coming, and we really believe it, our eyes ought to be heavenward, not earthbound. We ought to be looking ahead to the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, not dwelling upon our present problems. And you know, if we are obeying this passage, we can have a life of joy, even in the midst of oppression and persecution. We ought to thank God that we have that precious promise that the Lord, the coming of the Lord, guards nigh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it encourages us. Father, we thank you that we have a God that is near and not afar off, one who is concerned about every aspect of our individual lives. And Lord, we thank you that we have a God that is coming soon, coming to straighten out all the injustices, all the oppression and the persecution, and to establish that glorious kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we thank you for this and look forward to that glorious day. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.